Well, I think you'll agree that when the Apostle Paul sat in a prison cell, looked at that guard that was chained to him night and day, that he was inspired to use this kind of analogy and this kind of language. And you can see that Paul was no pacifist. He certainly did not believe that Christians should be wimps, that we should just lie down, let whatever comes come, and not equip ourselves to be servants of the Lord. We know that pacifism is a great danger to any nation. When you tell your aggressive neighbors or enemies that you're not going to fight, you can be sure that they will fight you. And we are warned as Christians that we are to put on this whole armor of God and stand against the wicked one, because he will fight. And he is busy resisting and seeking to overcome the Christian. The world, the flesh, the devil will never be the friends of grace. And we are in a battle, whether we recognize it or not. And you won't be very long in the Christian life until you realize you are in a battle. And you will realize that you're not wrestling against flesh and blood, visible, tangible, material enemies, but that you are fighting a spiritual enemy, and that you are a spiritual person. You are more than just flesh and blood. You have a soul, and you have a mind. You are prone to discouragement. You are prone to depression. You are prone to defeat in spirit. And the enemy wants to bring you down. And he uses many means, many wiles, as they are described here in Ephesians chapter 6. The wiles, the stratagems, or the tricks of the enemy. He doesn't put all the cards on the table and says, this is how I'm going to attack you in this manner. No, he enters into guerrilla warfare. And he will pop out of the shrubbery at any time. He will beset you when you're least expecting it. And we are warned to put on this armor that we might be fortified and able to fight this enemy. Verse 11 speaks of the stratagems of the devil. Verse 12 speaks of the resources of the devil. Wicked spirits, and this spiritual enemy, this Lucifer, who was put out of heaven, fell to the earth, tempted Adam and Eve in the garden, has begun a great spiritual warfare, not just against individuals, but against the Son of God. He is the Antichrist. Or should I say, he has the spirit of Antichrist. He opposes everything that appears to be and belong to Christ. He hates the image of the Lord Jesus in the earth. And the more that you seek to live Christ-like, the more that you want to walk in the light and bear witness for the Lord Jesus, the unhappier the enemy is. And the more trickery and the more means he brings into employment to seek to do erase that image and that likeness of the Lord Jesus. And so we ask the question, who is sufficient for these things? How shall we stand? How shall we win the battle? How shall we overcome? Well, look at verse 10 for me. And this will be our text today. I'm not going to dig into the items of armor today, but I want us to learn the first great principle. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Enjoying the strength of the Lord. Now, none of us here would deny the mighty power that is in the Lord Jesus. He's the Son of God. He is the God-man. He is strong. And greater is he that is in the world than greater is he that is for us than he that is in the world. The Lord is almighty. Satan may have might and power. And so our hope and our trust and our confidence is not in ourselves. It's not in our strategies and it's not in our wisdom. But it is by borrowing and learning to lean on the Lord. He is our commander. Now, if you're a foot soldier in an army, you might be new. You may never have been in battle before. But you know you're marching off to war. And all your confidence needs to be in your commander, whatever the title, general, major, captain, sergeant, whatever, your leader. You need to have your total confidence that his ways, his means, his plans are right and good. And they will work to make you an overcomer in the battle. And you and I need that confidence today as Christians that our Lord Jesus is with us and for us. Who can be against you? If the Lord be for you, who can be against you? Now, the devil can be against us, but he can't over defeat us if the Lord is for us. Now, you'll notice it says in that verse 10 that we are to be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. Now, I have looked at the terms and the statements and the words in that text over and over and over until I feel passionate about preaching this great exhortation. Indeed, it's a command. If you don't do this, you won't be obeying the Lord. If you don't do this, you won't be fulfilling the purpose for which Christ redeemed you and saved you. If you don't put on the whole armor of God, if you don't find your strength in the Lord, you won't bring glory to the Lord. You will be like a foot soldier that goes away off on his own. He breaks off from the regiment and he goes off in his own little path. And he does battle in his own little way. And he's no longer depending on the commander. I'm afraid that there are too many Christians trying to do that. They're just floating along, engaging the enemy here and there, and they are unaware of the might of that enemy. And they do not have the power of the Lord. What makes me say that? Why would I come to that conclusion? Because there are Christians that I've never heard pray. There are Christians that I've never heard telling me with excitement, did you see that in the Bible? Did you see God's word, what it says about that? And that tells me that there's someone that's putting on the armor and leaning on the Lord. And I just tremble for those who become lone rangers, who want to just fight the battle in their own way. And I think it's timely that we come to this text, be strong in the Lord. Can there be any better advice? Can there be any better exhortation? Be strong in the Lord. And so this requires that we reason, we toss this out, and we work through, what does this mean? How do we live, serve, pray, study, witness, so that we are truly borrowing our strength from the Lord? That's what we're coming to. To be strong in the Lord, we need to know the Lord doctrinally. We need to know who he is. And I again allude to the foot soldier in the army. If he's joined up in a segment or a section of the army, he's going to want to know about his commander. He's going to want to know all about him, who he is, what's his history, what is his forte, what are his weaknesses, and how will he treat his men? Will he treat them safely, or will he just throw them as sheep to the wolves? What kind of commander do we have? And so this requires that we look into this. Now, this book of Ephesians is a good example of the need for doctrine first. Doctrine first. If you look at the book of Ephesians, you'll find that there is a major division at the end of chapter 3. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 are all doctrinal. Chapter 4 begins with, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy." But the truth is required before the walk. Before you sign up for the army, before you start marching, you need to be grounded in the doctrine and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. So Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 are doctrine. Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 are practical. And that is God's way of making his people strong. We need to know our doctrine. Doctrine is the believer's diet and strong meat. Now, I'm told that if you join up in the military, that you are well fed and you will be put on a high protein diet, because they'll want you to put on muscle and to be a strong man, and in Canada, strong woman. So you sign up for service, you're going to get steak and eggs. You're going to be well fed to put on some weight, and that you will be fit for battle. And of course, we know, as our food, so our bodies. And it's true in the Christian life too. What you eat, the diet you feed on as a Christian, will make you the believer, the servant, and the soldier for Christ that you're going to be. This is always true when you start tangling with the cults and the false religionists of this world. Because if you get engaged them, they will seek to tangle you in their lies and in their confusion. They like to use smoke and screens and all kinds of confusion. And of course, that's always the enemy's tactic. Create confusion, and then will weaken the enemy. And the devil is the artist at creating confusion. The way to counter confusion is to know your doctrine and to know your truth, and especially the truth concerning the person of the Lord Jesus. You need to know the doctrines of Christ, his person, his offices, his grace, his sufficiency, and every Christian is commanded to give himself or herself to doctrine. You can read of that in the book of Timothy. Paul was speaking to the young servant of the Lord to give himself to doctrine, to study, to show himself approved of God. And that's the first step. Are we doing that? Are you doing that? Is that the daily, weekly activity of your Christian life? If we feel to engage in fortifying our minds and hearts in the truth, then we're going to be very weak as servants of the Lord. The one thing I would warn against, and Paul the Apostle warned against, was ever learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. And there seems to be any number of professing Christians like that. They're always asking the exact same question over and over. They never advance. They never settle anything. They never get to the point, well, let's take our stand here. Let's make that the bedrock of our faith and our witness, and take a stand for this. And then when you stand on the truth, you can march on and seek to serve the Lord. False views of Christ, of course, will always rob us of power. If you deny any aspect of the fullness of Christ and his sufficiency, once you get your eyes blinded in some way to the Lord Jesus and lose sight of him, you're going to be greatly weakened. Maybe you've been watching those television shots of the Palestinians in their lineup and the border with Israel, and they brought in these tires and they lined them up along the fence and then lit them, and the wind was blowing smoke so that the Israelis couldn't see the rioters or the protesters on the other side of the fence. It was a smoke and screen. It was a way to confuse the enemy. And our enemy is busy doing that. And once you start getting questions and doubts about Jesus, the Son of God, his sufficiency to save you, to keep you, and one day to present you to glory, you become very ineffective as a Christian. You're going to be very ineffective in your prayer life and in your witness for the Lord Jesus. And there are people like that. They're ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. I liken them to plants or shrubs that you dig up and replant over and over. And as you know, when you replant something, it takes a while for those roots to get back to where they should be. And if you keep digging them up and keep moving them, they're never going to prosper. They're never going to bear fruit. And if you do not get your roots down deep into the solid truth and stay fixed in the things of God, how are you going to do battle? How are you going to know the strength of the Lord? So that's the first one, is to know the Lord doctrinally. But also, to be strong in the Lord, we need to know him personally. Personally. This is more than just head knowledge. This is more than just catechism, question and answer, ditto, knowing all the right statements. This is a personal relationship and a personal confidence in the Lord Jesus as the Son of God. It's a bit like marriage. You need to know your spouse. A husband needs to know the woman that he's marrying. A wife needs to know the man that she is called to spend the rest of her life with. You really need to know the person and to be introduced one to one. Now, that takes time. You don't marry somebody that you just met yesterday. Please don't do that. It's not a good idea. Shotgun weddings are not a good idea. Sudden weddings are not a good idea. Take your time. And when it comes to the Christian life, it's the same. It's going to take fellowship, communion, real time with the Lord, and to know him, not just in a theoretical way, but personally, one-to-one. He must live in your soul. One of the great miracles of Christianity is this truth, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Someone asked a philosopher, "Have you ever read the Bible?" And he said, "Yes, I've read the Bible 3 times. Wasn't a Christian, didn't become a Christian. But the Christian asked him, "What was the most astounding thing that you found in the Bible?" And that was his answer, that we or people can become the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that the God of all glory can come down and live in the heart and in the soul of an individual. Astounding, amazing. Now, that's someone who's just reading the Bible objectively. But surely that's your testimony, and that's our testimony as Christians. This is the most phenomenal thing. I'm not just a book, chapter, and verse Christian. I am a Holy Spirit indwelt Christian. And I know he lives because he lives within my heart. And he walks with me and he talks with me. And the more communion, the more fellowship, the more time I spend with my Lord, I know that I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, this new life, this Christian life that I now live, I live by the faith, the fellowship of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the power and the blessedness of the Lord, of the Christian life, having the Lord live within our souls. And so this takes submission, and it takes communion. And we are to have the Lord living in us. We're also to have the mind of the Lord Jesus, the very mind of the Lord. Now, I use the marriage illustration again, because the longer you live together as husband and wife, the more you start thinking like, or at least you can say, I know exactly what my wife would do in this situation, or husband. I know exactly what he would think or say. We've been there together so many times that this is exactly the response he or she would have. And likewise in the Christian life, we get to know the Lord. And we get to know what pleases him and what honors him. And we have the mind of the Lord Jesus. And as we walk through the Christian life serving the Lord, we want to have his mind. We do that through his word and by prayer, looking unto Jesus. It's also called meditation. Just dwelling on the Lord's word. That's something that's vital in your life. And if you're going to enjoy what we read of here in Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, you need to meditate. Take time in those things that are in the Lord. Would you turn to John 15:7? And here's something that is, well, I don't think anybody in this meeting would not already be aware of. But it's so important to us. Where the Lord Jesus said, if, and I wonder why he put the if in. Why did Jesus put the if in that text? Because too often we don't do it. Too often it's not real to us. If ye abide in me, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. But too often, even the Lord's disciples, the Lord's people, do not fulfill that requirement. We need the mind of the Lord. We need to abide in him. And the Lord needs to have your faith. Let's think about faith for a moment. Faith that operates by the Spirit, building confidence in the person, the goodness, the grace, the love of Jesus. That's the faith life. That's the enjoyment of knowing the Savior. And the Bible tells us that faith works by love. Faith works by love. And you fall in love with the Lord. You love him. And the more that you love and the more that you enjoy the fellowship and communion of the Lord, the stronger, the quicker your faith will be. And that's why in the Bible, over and over and over, we're called to believe and be not filled with doubt, O ye of little faith. And the Lord seeks to have our faith fixed and focused in him. So each of these, all of these things we've been talking about here under this heading, it comes to our personal communion with the Lord. If you don't have that, can you expect to have power? Can you expect to have the victory? Can you really say that you will enjoy the sufficiency that is in the Lord Jesus? And yet you are not abiding, not focusing, building up your confidence in the Lord. These things are basic. These things are the ABCs of the Christian life. And that's why the apostle puts them here. Ephesians 6, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, so we've had be strong doctrinally, be strong personally. Thirdly, we come to be strong spiritually. You might say, but how can you add that one on? I use this heading to speak of the second part of the text. Let's get back to it now. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. So you're abiding in him. You're united to him. You are building your confidence in him. And then it goes on to say, and in the power of his might. Now, that is spiritual power. Weymouth, who gives a general help, I wouldn't call it a faithful translation, but it's certainly a help to understand a difficult text. He says in the in conclusion, strengthen yourselves in the Lord and in the power which His supreme might imparts. So we're talking here about the power of His might. It's talking about the grace that flows out of the Savior into His people. Spiritual power. We're talking about Christ being full of grace. He's the reservoir. And into every one of His believing people flows His grace to equip, to enable, to empower us to live as we ought to live for the Savior. And that leaves every one of us without excuse. We can't say, oh, but I felt weak. But there is power available to us. And it's in and through and in union with the Lord Jesus. Now, you see, the truth of the gospel is to become a reality in our souls. And that's why I call this spiritual. Spiritual power. There's a channel that carries the spiritual power of the Lord right into your heart and your soul so that you can say no to sin and you can do and obey the commands of the Lord in His power, not your own. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And oh, that we, every one of us, enjoyed that power within our souls. Now, I won't finish this sermon anyway, so I'm going to take time here to deal with this grace, this reservoir, this fullness that is in the Lord Jesus, which we ought to seek and enjoy flowing into our hearts. Would you turn to John chapter 1 and verse 14? John 1:14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So there's a statement that Jesus is full of grace and truth. You don't need to go to anyone else. You don't need a new program. You don't need a new organization or institution. You must find this fullness that is in the Lord Jesus. And then as you read on, John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, this was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, because He was before me. And of His fullness have all we received, grace for grace. Now that's an unusual doubling of the term. And usually in the Bible, when you have a doubled up term, it's not just twice as good or twice as much. It is an endless flowing. It is a continual ongoing process. And the Christian life is not about lying down defeated under temptation. It is about standing up in the strength of the Lord hour by hour, little victory by little victory, overcoming today that I may overcome tomorrow. Each victory will help you a battle to win, or the battle to win. And the Lord gives you that grace. And so as we abide in the Lord, as we live in prayer, as we live in fellowship with Him, we will know a portion of grace. Now, I put it that way because I'm only a vessel. I'm only a clay vessel. And I'm finite. I can only hold so much. The Lord's infinite. He has all resources. And He imparts and He diffuses that power as we draw from Him, so that we truly live enjoying fresh grace. And so the ability to say no this morning, I need to stay on my knees that I can say no even this evening. And each day is a day of dependency on the Lord, absolute dependency. We never cease to confess our own weakness. We never cease to confess our own inabilities. And we must continually and daily, constantly draw our all from the Lord. Now let's go to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts 1, verse 8. How does this happen? How does a Christian receive this grace, this enabling power? Well, let's look at Acts 1, verse 8 here. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And so, the third person of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit, is to be invited. He is to be called upon to pour into your heart this power which comes from the Lord Jesus. And ye shall be witnesses unto me. Power to witness. Power to live the Christian life. Power to say no to sin. Power, God's power. But it comes through God the Holy Spirit. Now, how much emphasis do you put upon the Holy Spirit in your Christian life? When's the last time you really prayed, Lord, I open my heart to the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Now, I'm not Pentecostal, and I'm not charismatic, and I'm not losing my orthodoxy. This is biblical, genuine, spiritual power that we don't have in ourselves. And we've got to stop strutting about saying, but I'm a free Presbyterian. I know things. I'm blessed. I'm helped. Rubbish. We'll be just like Peter, as weak as water when the tempter comes. No matter how much we boast in ourselves, we need to live in full dependency on the flowing and the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Now, is this biblical? Well, let's go to Ephesians again. Chapter 3, verse 16. Ephesians 3, 16. And you'll see the prayer of the Apostle Paul. Now, we're back in the same book where he talked about putting on the Christian armor. But here in the doctrinal section of the book, Chapter 3, verse 16, you have the apostle in prayer, and he said that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Now, that's spiritual, and that's the inner you. That's the new nature, and the Holy Spirit's vital in this work. And you must not deny him. You must not grieve him. You must not neglect him. You must constantly in prayer be calling upon the Lord Jesus to give you the promise of the Holy Spirit in your own life, in your own heart. And without that, confess that, Lord, I can't live as you call me to live. That this is a desperate need and dependency upon the Lord. Now, I'm going to jump to another point here, and that is that it comes down to strong in the Lord. We must know the Lord practically. Practically. I want to give you a little bit of advice that Martin Lloyd-Jones gave to English Christians during the times of the Keswick movement. Keswick movement was a little bit of a second blessing movement where they preached, let go and let God. That was their big theme. And many young Christians were told, and it started out as a youth camp and a youth conference, and it built and built into a very significant movement in England way back in 1960s, 70s. Martin Lloyd-Jones, his ministry continued right up into the 1980s, and he was warned against this whole Keswick idea of let go and let God. Because it tended to teach Christians that, oh, I'm now a Christian, I've got the victory, and every day will be getting better than the day before. Well, Martin Lloyd-Jones warned against that, as did an old Scottish preacher who said, it will be, and his Scottish brogue, it will be a grey battle to the end. And every day is a new day, and it's a new challenge. And it's a day when we need to not let go, but lay hold on God. Lay hold on God. Lay hold on the grace that is promised. Lay hold on the power that is in Christ and seek to walk not in our own strength, but in that grace, that sufficiency that is in the Lord Jesus. And the Christian life in the New Testament is called a walk, just as Noah walked with God. Romans 8:1 says that if we walk in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit and not after the flesh. And that's the need in the Christian life, to walk in the Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is like a dove. He is easily offended and driven away. And if we live worldly and careless, if we live in our own pride and our own strength, we might be like Samson, who for a time was given strength, but when his hair was cut, his strength was gone. Maybe every one of us here have lost our spiritual hair. We've had our hair trimmed, and we have lost the power. We need to mourn that. And we need to cry, Lord, give me the Holy Spirit afresh, and give me the power to do the will of God. Now, this comes down to obedience. The Holy Ghost is given to them that obey Him. Study Acts chapter 5 and you'll find it. The Holy Ghost is given to them that obey Him. And as we walk in the Spirit and live in the will of God, then the Holy Spirit is given. Now, you'll notice that there's no pacifism here. There's no lying down and let the enemy walk in. We're to put on the whole armor of God. And we're to be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might. And you'll notice something back in Ephesians 6 here. Notice something that the apostle teaches about the available power before he calls people to put on the armor. Now, if you're signing up for the army, your question would be, can I do this? Can I really do this? And you might look at the armor and, boy, how do I carry that? How am I going to utilize this effectively? But the Lord gives power first, and He equips us spiritually in our hearts and souls to live the Christian life. And so we get our eyes on the Lord, and we draw our strength from Him, and then we do battle. Then we put on the armor, and then we go forward in the Lord. Now, dealing with pacifism, do you really believe in fighting the good fight of faith? Do you recognize that you're in a warfare and in a battle? I know that the Lord's people are called sheep, and sheep generally are not fighters. Now, it's not the first person who's had their leg broken by a mother sheep that just came and rammed him in protecting her babies. But generally, sheep are the preyed upon. They're the weaklings. And saints are like sheep. But we are called to put on the whole armor of God and enter into the battle. We're to be soldiers. Don't take the analogy of sheep and say, that's it. You're also called to be a soldier for Christ, standing strong, doing battle for Him against the enemy of your soul and against the wicked one. And the apostle goes on to talk, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and so on. And then he commands that we put this on. Now, I want to warn you of this. If we do not speak up, the devil will. If we do not stand up, the devil will. If we do not put on the Christian armor, the devil will use his wily tricks to ambush and destroy us. If we do not train and equip our children, the devil will. If we do not stand up for truth, the devil will speak up for his lies. There is a battle on, and we're in it. And the Lord has given us this wonderful equipment that we might be strong for the Lord. So, will you do it? Will you do it? Will you get to the place where you serve the Lord? Will you engage in spiritual warfare? Prayer, the Word of God, the Church of Christ, and do all you can to stand up for Jesus in a very evil day. I'm very burdened about the trends of our society. I've been working on a piece for our magazine this week on losing our free speech in this country. And we need to work, for the night cometh when no man can work. The opportunities, the door may close. We know now that in China that there's a tightening against Christians, especially biblical Christians. There is no friend to grace in this world. And the political agendas is really the powers of the devil, the enemy of the church, to shut down the image of Christ. That's the goal. That's the aim. And we're in this battle. I pray today that the Lord will give you that power that is in Christ to stand for Him and to live for the Lord. My burden is that everyone in this church will be strong prayer warriors, strong in the Scriptures, and enjoying the victory. Enjoying victory. Not living a defeated Christian life, but enjoying the joy, the vitality, and the overcoming attitude that the Lord surely would promise to us.